Now, isn't this just beautiful? Isn't it? I mean, the tree and the reeds and the greenery and all of the lights, it's just absolutely beautiful. And I want to take a moment to say thank you to all of you who, there are several of you here today who were part of our worship design team led by Glenna Galbraith, but took days in order to bring this, deck the halls and deck the gathering places and our beautiful sanctuary for this season of light and love. I want to say thank you very much for this. Now, it is beautiful, and they do say that beauty, of course, is in the eyes of the beholder, right? And that is certainly true, but sometimes things can get a bit out of hand, like they did for good old Clark Griswold in National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Anybody remember that one? A wee bit overboard on the lights, right? Yes. When I watched that movie when it first came out in 1989, it reminded me of the church I was serving at the time. Now, it wasn't quite that bad, but I felt like the decorations were definitely over the top. I mean, the small sanctuary probably was about half the size of this one, was adorned with wildly hanging garlands everywhere and candles and figurines and big, huge bows and these amazing, and I mean amazing with an understatement, amazing lights with huge light bulbs that even were wrapped around the cross. I mean, it was something. It just didn't leave me with a peaceful feeling as I came into the sanctuary. In fact, it made me a little anxious. Now, why was that? Maybe because it reflected so much of the secular culture that it really did distract me and turn my attention away from the real story of Christmas. But even that story, so familiar to us, has perhaps been dressed up more than was intended from those who first reported it. And so today I want to invite us again to enter into the Advent conspiracy, that call to rebel from the culture that draws us away from the true meaning of Christmas, as you and I consider the missing ingredient to worship more as we draw closer to the manger. Will you join me in prayer? Loving and gracious God, we do give you our thanks today for this time of worship, this special time and this special place that we set aside from our normal activities to really focus on you. And we pray as we continue to meditate upon words of Scripture, very familiar words to many of us, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, the story of Christ coming into the world is told through several different lens or viewpoints in the four Gospels. For example, Mark's Gospel, which scholars actually believe is the first or the earliest record of Jesus' life and ministry, completely ignores the birth narrative altogether. It begins with Jesus' story of his baptism by John the Baptist. That's where it begins. John's Gospel, probably the last written of the four, presents a prequel of sorts, with Jesus, the cosmic Word of God, present and the main actor at the very creation of the world. Matthew and Luke talk about the birth from different perspectives as well. Matthew focusing more on the story of through the viewpoint of Joseph and the wise men who came from the east and followed a star. Luke tells the story through the lens of Mary and Elizabeth, her cousin, angels and shepherds. But regardless of the lens through which we are looking, one of the more common threads that we find in all of these stories is that of worship. That this act of incarnation, of God becoming flesh through the person of Jesus, elicits worship from those who come in contact with it. This morning, we are going to look at just one of the many stories told of the coming of Christ into the world, the story of angels and shepherds and a very different kind of royal birth. So let's begin, as we always do, with a little bit of context. Right before the scripture reading this morning, at the beginning of the second chapter of Luke, we are told that the Emperor Augustus Caesar has decreed that all of the Roman world, that is, from modern-day India all the way to England, would be registered. In our language today, that means that a census was being taken for the purpose of what? Taxation. Taxation. Some things never die, really. And in order to accomplish this, everyone was commanded to return to the city of paternal lineage, which meant for Joseph and Mary that they were to travel 90 miles from Nazareth all the way down to Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. 90 miles by foot is a long travel, right? Bethlehem was a small town of around 300, size of Rabbit Hash, Kentucky, just down the road from us. And so with all of the family coming in for this registration, all the rooms of the family homestead would have been occupied. And of course, they would not have offered the privacy that was needed for a birth anyway. And so Mary and Joseph have withdrawn to the stable, which according to archaeological data of the day, would have been positioned either at the back of the house or actually underneath the house, perhaps in a cave. A feeding trough, which is called a manger, that's what a feeding trough of that day looks like, served as a crib. So the bottom line is, no miracles here, right? Just simple, bare, messy birth. In the first verses of chapter 2, Luke tells the story clear of any decoration that would remove it from the lowly, the poor, and the marginal of the earth. Now, as we know, there is a little glow to this story in Luke, but it's not at the manger. Where is it? It's out in the fields, in the shepherd's fields. And what happens there? Well, we have the angel of the Lord and the glory of God that light things up. And this angel brings a message of good news for all people. To you, he says, is born this day in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. So the significance of Jesus' birth, this great good news says, is proclaimed not in the halls of power, not in the palace, but out in the fields. To who? The poor and the lowly. To you, the angel says, this one is born. As the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 61, the poor have good news preached to them. And there's two parts to this good news. And the first one is the sign, right? I mean, after all, we would expect that frightened shepherds out in the field would need some extraordinary proof. But what is this sign? The sign is that this baby is going to be born to a poor couple. And they find him in, of all places, a barn's feeding trough. That's the sign. That's the sign that you are going to be given, the angel says. And with that, we are told that suddenly the angel is surrounded by a multitude of the heavenly host, this great army of God's angels who actually break out in praise. They praise God, saying, or maybe singing, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth those whom God favors. Now, the second part of this story that has great meaning is that it is from these shepherds, those who are on the very bottom of the social ladder, that Mary and Joseph hear of the angel and the heavenly host. On that night Jesus was born, there were no kings to be there with gifts that first night. There was no fanfare of angels over that barn. They were just lowly shepherds who come and bear the good news right in the midst of that messy, smelly, ordinary place where the Savior of the world lays in a feeding trough. It is here, in that mess, that they worship. That's Luke's take on how things go down when Jesus was born. So the question is, what does that story have to say to you and me in our Advent celebration this year? And how does this story impact our story as we are making preparation for the coming of Christ again in our hearts and in our lives? Well, the title to the message of this sermon today is that the missing ingredient that you and I need to reclaim this Advent is what? Worship. Worship. And as much as I believe that worship needs to happen here every single Sunday and that you need to be here every single Sunday in this beautiful time, in this beautiful sacred space, this sanctuary allows us to experience God in a very special way through our prayers, our communal prayers, and our singing and all the other ways. But that isn't what I'm getting out of our scripture lesson for this morning. No, our scripture today reminds us that God's coming into our lives happens in the ordinary, in the messiness of our lives. It comes on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and all of the other days of the week. It comes through the cries of babies, in the ordinary that becomes extraordinary, the commonness, the dailiness of our lives. And as much as we might like to dress this story up to make it pretty and beautiful, Jesus is still born in a barn. He was born not to wealthy kings, but to a poor couple who were willing to be vessels of God's call. And when he came, what happened? The response was worship. So how do we worship? There are many ways. But I believe that the most important call to worship comes by simply being aware. Being aware. So how can we make ourselves more aware? Well, certainly there are daily practices that we can engage in to help us with that. Praying, reading scripture, listening to wonderful music that puts us in the spirit, being open to seeing God in nature and through other people. Looking at this beautiful thing that God has given us called life and all of the blessings. All of these are ways to place ourselves in a posture of worship and praise, not only on Sundays, but every single day. And what happens as you and I become more aware? This week, Jen Hearn sent me a video that was created by a church in North Carolina. Some of you may have seen it on Facebook. It's gone viral. But she said it made her think of our Advent conspiracy when she watched it. And I want to share it with you this morning. So take a look at the screen.
I'm alive! I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, Christine! You're here too! Mm-hmm. I love you!
I know.
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works. It's coming. It goes on and off, whatever we want. We've got clean water.
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does.
Rain down the glorious water.
Shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys? Food.
I love food. What? A booth? Are you gonna have work? This is awesome. Come on, listen here.
Dee, the what?
Josh, be careful.
I have a car. Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car.
A car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
There are gifts all around us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Sometimes, though, we don't recognize them because we become so distracted by other things that we don't have the eyes to see them. but they are here. In fact, God in Christ is present in all of these and more. So what's going to make this Christmas the best one ever? Worship more fully, day after day after day, every day. Don't miss out on this ingredient that's going to make Advent and Christmas a time of good news in your life and mine and in our relationships with others. I want to share one more story this morning before I close, because this story brings the Word of God close to us today. It makes it very, very real. The story was shared by my friend, Andra Moran, and here's a picture of Andra and me and her sweet little girl, Calla. I read her story this week on Facebook and asked her if I might be able to share it with the congregation, and she graciously said yes. So here's what she wrote. Tonight, while my beloved college roomie kept an eye on Calla, I rushed to Target for a quick errand. The store was strangely quiet, and the cashier seemed to be daydreaming as I walked up. "Hi," I said, as she rang my groceries. "Sure is empty in here tonight." She replied, "Just wait. Holiday's coming, and it'll be a zoo. This is my second job. Really, it's nice that it's quiet tonight. It's been a long day." Her eyes looked tired. I said, "I work a couple of jobs myself, including at a church. It's a busy time there at holidays, too." She said, "You know, some nights, no matter how hard or how tired I am, I can't sleep. I wake up in the middle of the night and my mind won't stop. I just lie there and pray until I can get back to sleep." I leaned in. "This has been happening to me, too. You got kids?" She nodded. "You flying solo?" She nodded. "Me too," I said. "Then let's pray for each other when we wake up in the middle of the night. Maybe it'll help." She came out from behind the register, and we hugged one another, tears brimming. It was a holy human moment. Andra ended her story with, "Please pray for Trina." It was a holy human moment. You know what? That's where God always shows up. In the human moments that you and I live every day. So may we invite God into those human, ordinary, messy moments. And as we do, let us give God thanks. Because giving is the heart of worship. It's what makes human moments holy moments. Remember that not only as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, but every single day. And the people of God said, amen and amen. Holy human moments. You got some of those? Anybody here not have those? I got them. And so do you. And it's right there that God is calling us to remember that He is with us. He's with us. He's blessing us. And all we have to do is say, thank you. Thank you. Will you do that this week? You know, we have calls in our lives, and Mary and Joseph certainly answered a hard call. And so did shepherds. Will you receive the call that God is giving you today? For some, it might be making a profession of faith for the very first time in this one that we call Jesus the Christ. It might be becoming a ministry partner of this congregation. But it might also mean that this week that you're being called to worship. Worship every day. In the messiness, God's there. Let's consider what God's calling us to today, and let's be faithful to that call as we stand and sing together our song of invitation.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come. something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. About you, Jesus.